going to have an abbreviated sermon tonight. I know that many of you have been praying for that for probably several years now, and tonight I think we're going to see that happen. And about 15 till, we're going to have a turnover to talk about our new website and a few other announcements. This evening, though, with that introduction in mind, let's go ahead and jump right in. We want to continue a series we started a few weeks ago on prayer, and we want to talk about how do you pray. You know, as you talk about prayer, I think the mistake that many brethren have made, they think of prayer just of asking, and it is involved, petition is part of it, but prayer is more really just incumbent of our relationship with God. It's like to your parents, I know maybe some of you do this only to your parents. When you call them, you ask for things, and maybe that's the kind of relationship you've got. But as we have relationships with others, there's more than asking. There's various aspects of the relationship. And so as you talk about prayer, prayer really reflects an overall attitude toward God and is reflective of our relationship with God. Jesus in his ministry said, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." That word worship really denotes a relationship, a close relationship, a looking at God, a being transformed into the nature of God. It's more than just everyday life. It is a very serious putting yourself before God. And it's a beautiful thing when we have a heart that wants to do that. Now, I'm going to tell you, worship is boring to a lot of people. I see people, they don't participate in some elements of the worship. They may not pray, or they may not sing, or they may not take the Lord's Supper. And you know, there's something wrong when we don't just naturally want to have that expression to God and that hearing God and that becoming more like him. See, prayer, as we talk about it this evening, is going to be really the essence of our pouring out our very soul to him. A few weeks ago, we talked about the four elements of prayer, the way we've classified it in these sermons, these series of sermons that we're going to talk about, and that's praise, confession, petition, and intercession. We talked about praise last time and how praise is really just talking to God about what he's like. We even studied this morning in dealing with depression. One of the elements of just recognizing who God is, recognizing what he's done, tell God what we've learned about him. Praise is a major element in our prayers. And again, just a few other verses that Psalms 22 is reflective of Jesus' mind on the cross and after the cross. And after the resurrection, we read in Psalms 22, it says, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." We can praise him in song. We can praise him in prayer. Psalms 22:25, "My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever." An element, a very major element of worship, singing, praying, is praising God for the things we know that he's done and done in our lives. And there's other verses here you can look at for your own reading. So let's go ahead and jump right into the subject of confession this evening. What is confession? I'll have to admit to you, in a little bit of the study of the Greek word here, I learned that that word is far broader than I thought. I knew in respect to prayer that confession oftentimes is a confession of sin. But really, the Greek word, and not that you have to know the Greek to know the meaning, context pretty well will tell you its meaning, but it's got various meanings. It means from a basic meaning to say the same thing. That's literally what the Greek word means. It can mean as binding a speaker to his word. It can mean as confessing that something is true. And involved in that is acknowledgement of sins. That's where we're going to go this evening in our study, that second definition. Basically, when you're confessing sins, you are telling God what he already knows about you. You're saying, "This is true. I have done this. I am in sin. You know it, and now I am telling you I know it." And implied in that is a repentance as well. But it also can mean in judicial matters making a binding statement to confess, to bear witness. It can also mean in a religious and moral sense is making a public statement of what one believes. We talk about not just confession of sins, but there's a confession of faith in Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then I didn't realize this about Hebrews 13, 15. I actually went in my interlinear and looked it up, and I saw, wow, that's the same word there in Hebrews 13, 15, where it talks about acknowledging what is due to God, and that is praise. And so there's a sense where praise, as we sing, is the same word for confession. We're just telling God what he is, what we know about him. And so tonight we're going to focus in on confession of sin. And could I say this plainly? We don't do this, we're not saved. We don't do this, we can't be right with God. We're going to talk about an element of our relationship with God that is absolutely essential, but also it's very cleansing. It's very humbling. It, when we're able to do this and regularly do this, it makes us better people. It makes us people more able to help others with their weaknesses and sin. So let's talk about this, and I hope we'll be encouraged by looking at this subject. Okay, confession of sin. That's hard. I have sinned. And you know, I don't know, the struggle, I think, since the beginning, is that we want to have a relationship with God, but we oftentimes don't want the hard truth. Every man who has ever lived, every man who has ever served God, stumbled, sinned, fallen short. And what God wants from us is to understand that God forgives, God knows what we're like, but God wants us to acknowledge our shortcomings and the pride of man. And brethren, that's a struggle for all of us. We would rather say we haven't done wrong. And see, when we start going down that path, then we can lose a relationship with God. You see, as you talk about God, God is light. And you want to have fellowship with God. I mean, think about that. Just think that back for a moment. What is God like? I mean, we could look at Isaiah 6. What did people do in the Scriptures when they came in the presence of God? They fell on their face. Isaiah says, I am undone. I have sinned. I will tell you, you come in the presence of God, you see your sin. But let me tell you some good news. Our God has a solution for sin. But let's go back to our God. Our God is like this. By the way, if you're in our college class on last Wednesday, you got some of the material that we studied last Wednesday night here. But in John 1:5, it says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, if that's all I knew about God, I'm going to go, okay, it's over with. I can't approach that. God's perfect. God's sinless. He has no darkness, and I have darkness. But 1 John is written that we might have fellowship with God. So could I tell you, if you want to have fellowship with God, you're going to have fellowship with light. Your desire is for more light, more change and be molded. If you don't have that attitude, if you want to have fellowship with God without light, you can't do it because God is light. And so as you develop that thought, you begin to see that there's a path, there's a way. There, as in the book of John, it says, speaking of Jesus, who is Jesus? You want to have Jesus as your Lord? You want to have a relationship with Jesus? You're going to have a relationship with light. In John 1:4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Later in Jesus' ministry, in verse 12, it says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I want life. You got to have light. I want light. Guess what you're going to see? You're going to see your own darkness, and what are you going to do with it? Without covering all of 1 John 1, God forgives sin. God wants to cleanse your sin. If you've never become a Christian tonight, God wants to forgive you. You've got to turn to God and say, I want to let him change me thoroughly as a Christian. How do I have assurance of sin, forgiveness of sin? I walk in the light. I confess sin. I turn from sin. You've got to want to know. What a great God we serve. You see, confession is a natural daily product of walking in the light. You know this verse, but look at it again. Okay, you want to have fellowship with God. Here's what you do. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now notice, here comes the forgiveness. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I like that wording, all sin. Now notice verse 8. If we say we have no sin, now, why would we say we have no sin? Maybe we don't want to acknowledge it. Maybe we don't want to change it because in this context, confession repentance is implied in that. And there are sometimes people, they don't want to change. And if you don't want to change, then you don't want the light, and you cannot walk in the light, and you cannot be forgiven. You've got to have the attitude, Lord, you are my Lord. It's all open to you. I will confess to you when I fall short, and I'll make changes. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession needs to be something we practice daily, regularly, without hesitation, without excuse, and glad to turn to God and acknowledge those things. We won't read these verses except just to note them. And again, the Scriptures, when confession is attached to forgiveness, repentance is always there. Acts 8:22. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. To the churches of Asia, when he talked about the things they needed to do, he tells them to repent and do the first works. Revelation 2:16, repent or else I'll come to you quickly. Revelation chapter 2:21. That they gave her, this woman by the name of Jezebel, time to repent. Walking in the light is going to change us. Now, let me ask you this question. Do we automatically give forgiveness? No. Forgiveness is not just automatic in the sense that God's going to forgive us without any response on our part. What we do as a manner of life, we walk in the light, we confess our sins. And we can talk about all the hypotheticals that people come up with, but I'll tell you what I do is I just know my God wants to save me. I'm saved because of His character. I'm saved because of His conditional promises. I'm going to walk in the light. I'm going to confess the sins as I'm aware of it, and God will take care of me. Confession is a key to life. Let me learn how to confess. Let me learn how to confess. And when I do that, I have that confidence before God. In verse 15, it says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. This is Romans 8:15. But you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we might also be glorified together with Him. Verse 16, how do I know I'm right with God? His Spirit gives us conditional promises, gives us the character of God. Our spirit looks at those conditional promises and says, I am doing that. I am responding to those promises. I have assurance because I am willing to confess my sins. Let's talk a little bit more about confession. Roman numeral 2. How do we confess? I think we've got a lot of misconceptions here. A lot of people, when they think of confession of sins, they're only thinking about some public situation where you confess before men. Now, I want to tell you, we'll talk about that, but that's a far more limited situation than what we're talking about in this context. We're talking about confession of sins before God. There's a huge difference between what we do before God and what we do before men. Let's talk about God. First off, as we talked about earlier, confession really means an acknowledging of what is already known. And do I need to tell you, God knows you and me? Hebrews 4:13 says, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes to whom we must give account. God knows already. He knows your struggle. He knows your struggle that you may be getting up and down with. It may be one of those regular struggles. He knows that. He understands that. Please don't be here tonight thinking, I'm just not like the rest of the Christians. These other guys are super Christians, and I'm just kind of, something's wrong with me. I need to quit. No, you don't need to quit. You need to understand God knows you, and He can help you. And there are struggles that may go on for years that you fight, but God wants to help you. Don't turn away. It's humbling to confess, but we need to be humbled. You know what? One of the greatest dangers we face within the church, within those who are raised in the church, do you know what you get when you get somebody who stops confessing their sins? Do you know what you get? You get a monster. Let me give you some examples in Scripture. of men who really wanted to be teachers, and they were teachers, and they were just acknowledged as great guys to the public, but God knew who they were. The leaders of that day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Jesus tried to tell them, guys, listen, God knows who you are. You got all this show that goes on out here, and you never admit you're wrong. Never admit you're wrong. And notice how he described them. Matthew 23, 26, blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish that the outside of them may be clean also. Here, they were monstrous people. They ended up crucifying the Messiah. How do you get there? Stop confessing. Start thinking, well, maybe I do live above sin. Maybe I am really good. I'm not like these other people. You get the idea. Look at verse 40 of John 9. Jesus had just worked a powerful miracle. This blind man who could now see answered the Pharisees in a way they couldn't respond. John 9:40. And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? In other words, oh, you dare say we're wrong. Verse 41, Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Basically, Jesus came back at them, yeah. You're blind. You see, confession is so needed that I don't get on my high horse and think of myself greater than I ought. You know what? You want to try to help somebody in their sin? Confess your sins to God before you even go talk to that person. It'll help you. It'll help you have a better attitude and better words. We need to confess our sins. God wants us to come clean. Now, let me just talk a little bit. Again, I think there's been some mistakes that brethren have made over the years regarding confession. When we talk about confessing to men, I confess to men to let them know I've repented. I don't confess to men in order to be forgiven. I confess to God my sin in order to be forgiven. I confess everything to Him. But to men, I'll tell you, I don't need to confess my sin to you that you don't know about unless it's a specific situation where I'm asking you to pray for me. I do believe there's occasion with public sin to make that confession publicly so that all can know about it. But that's a product of repentance. It's a product of repentance and confession before God. And if people already know about it, you should want to know, let everybody know that you've changed. But and with that in mind, whether we're confessing to God or dealing with a situation with men, you know, one of the things that make you wonder sometimes about whether or not a person has repented is what I call a general confession. Now, if you came up to me and say, Larry, did you know that I've committed sin and I've asked God for forgiveness? Do you know what? If you tell me that and I've already regarded you as a faithful Christian, you haven't told me anything that I didn't already know. I can tell you that about me and me about you. You know, if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. And we, yes, we confess our sins. So what's the purpose of a general confession? If I have offended anyone or I was wrong, I have sinned, but why not be more specific? Again, there's judgment here. But before God, there's no judgment. Be specific. Tell God what you've done. We'll talk about the other aspects of dealing with men. Let's say you ask somebody to pray for you. Again, if you want to make a general statement to somebody to pray for you, I'm not against that. That's okay. But really, if you want to have greater help in prayer, I think there's a value to say, I'm struggling with this thing, brother. I do know where to pray for one another. James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, this is not a general command for you to confess to yourselves to anybody at any time. No. You're going to get in trouble there. I believe we're talking about confession to spiritual people. I think you can confess sins to a weak person that didn't know about it and you can create temptation for them. There's a lot of judgment involved and contextual study involved in James 5:16. But let's just say that when we do ask for help, let's be specific so that the prayer may be specific. Confession should be painful and it should be cleansing. Confession should be humbling but at the same time exalting. Confession is really one that we can do because we know our God and we're not afraid of what our God will do. Psalms 51, I recommend you read that whole chapter sometime. You read about a man who's broken and who's turning to God for help. David, in his confession, he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before you. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Why is he confessing? Why is he talking this way to God? He wants to be healed, and God will heal. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. I don't have time to read all the passages that remain in our study, but this is sort of something I love you for what we don't read. Sometimes take this home with you and look at some of these verses. Look at some of the men who confess to God in the Scriptures. We've already read a little bit about David, but Psalms 32, we'll read just a few verses here. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Now here he talks about refusing to confess, refusing to acknowledge, refusing to relent, and the pain it created in his heart. He says, when I kept silence, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For night and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Now notice what changed. I acknowledged my sin to you. In my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Look at some other verses, some other examples of confession in prayer. You remember the publican. It's a very short statement. It says, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You ever confess that to God? Do you ever see your shortcomings and see the greatness of God and say, God, why are you mindful of me? God, you know what I've done and you know my struggles. Forgive me. Our God forgives. And our God says, I'm going to work with you and I'll never forsake you. What a wonderful God we serve. Keep reading. Talk about corporate confession. I'll tell you, boy. Woo, you talking about some public prayers being led here in the Old Testament? There was one occasion where Ezra gets up to lead prayer and he's wearing sackcloth. Maybe it's Nehemiah. I forget one of these. He starts off wearing sackcloth. I'm going to tell you something. You get somebody up before a congregation wearing sackcloth, watch out. It might be an interesting prayer as you hear this. But here's the confession for the entire nation made before God. Ezra 9 and verse 6, he says, and I said, oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you. My God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the day of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered to the hands of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation, as it is this day. Man, you read the rest of these verses. Woo! Specific, talking about the significance of it, talking about the place of his people. Was this good or bad is exactly what was needed. This kind of openness, this kind of just honesty, that what was absolutely necessary to help this people. You know, it wasn't just somebody saying, oh, the preacher stepped on our toes today. Here, man, they got up and said, you know what? We're guilty. And this was a public prayer. I wonder if Ezra would be welcome to lead prayer here. Now, here's Nehemiah. Here's where he got the sackcloth. Nehemiah 9:1. Now, on the 24th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Okay. Let's hear the prayer. Okay. What's Nehemiah going to say? Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy. Notice he starts off praising God, confessing what God is like. Do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers and all your people from the days of the king of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us. For you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings, nor our princes, our priests, our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom, or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. Here we are, servants today, and the land you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty, here we are, servants in it. And it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. We can keep reading. But I think you get the point. Here we see that here's a man just stating it as it is. And somebody may say, oh, he's too emotional. He probably should not lead prayer like that. No. He's confessed sin. He's confessed it publicly. And he's confessed it in a way in which the men who had a tender heart could see and respond. Confession. How much do you confess? Hopefully we will live a life of confession. Hopefully we're not afraid to turn to our God in whatever situation it may be, confess our sins. You know what happens when we don't confess? We're dishonest. We're dishonest with God. We're dishonest with ourselves. And that affects a congregation. A congregation who individual members are not confessing is a congregation that's not going to be very open. It's a congregation that's going to hide things. Let me say one more point, though, as we talk about public prayer. We'll talk about this in a later lesson. Don't use public prayer as a weapon. I'm not necessarily to get up here and try to confess your specific sins of the congregation. I mean, I've seen some churches where it's almost done that way, where somebody gets into a prayer debate, and we don't want to go there. We're talking about putting ourselves before God, and we're talking about being humble before Him. We want to extend the invitation. Let's go ahead and get our psalm books out. You know, we've probably talked enough already, haven't we? About our God, about sin, about the invitation. Our God forgives, but guess what you got to have? You got to have you, all of you. No excuses. Just simply say, yes, Lord, I've fallen short. I want your forgiveness, and no excuses will be made. God will forgive you, and God will continue molding you. Can we assist you in any way? Would you come as we stand and sing?